Okay.
That chart is a definition of conscience. And if you were here back when we were working this, we did a section of notes here in evening school in Woodburn on the mind. And I don't remember whether we did it in two quarters or three. Anybody remember? I didn't look at my records. But anyway, so this material that I've given you is out of those notes. It's kind of filled in a little bit because it's the New Testament concepts related to conscience. And but that chart is a diagram. The reason I gave you that chart is because that way I don't have to try to do any arty work on some kind of a board. And that will do it for you, and we'll explain that, I trust, as we're able when we get there on that. So we're working, and I got busy with other things at the last round. And we're on page, where are we, 10, 11?
10, 10, 8.
Yeah, I'm going to go start at 11, come back to 10.
11, Q.
Okay, and so we're on Q, and you have it, then we'll come back to 10, and that way you can see a bit about where we are. Now, I can get away with this because I do have the scripture in your notes, so I will not have to hurry. I mean, I can hurry through it a little, and I don't like to do that a lot, but it works. In Q, we're talking about the fact that as a result of the fall, mankind walks in the uselessness of his or her mind. And this is Ephesians 4:17. Now in the AV, it says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Okay, you see it's translated vanity there. The New American Standard Version translates it this, "This I say therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind." So you have the word vanity, you have the word futility. When you see vanity, you are looking at a potential for three different Greek words. And so it's a good idea to find out what the one is, what it is. There's a Greek word which is kenos. It's like the word havel in Ecclesiastes that we were talking about. And that's the word for empty. Having no content. And so it's empty. And so I have that under number one. That is a vanity concept in your AV. Then you have, lest you have believed in vain, in 1 Corinthians 15, and you have that in that first section 1 through 4, and that word for vain is ike, and it means without an object or without a purpose. And so you can believe the facts of the gospel without a proper object. What is the object of the gospel? Okay. I'm hearing all these whispers. I did hear an answer in that, and that is, I mean, the object is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is an object of faith out of Acts 16:31. So the object is Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 15, we know what we are to believe about him. And we've passed out the tract we use at Valley, or one of them, and that is, what do you believe about Jesus Christ to be saved? And we use that Acts 16:31 passage, and then go to the facts that you believe. And if you miss the target, and your target is a different object than Jesus Christ, you got a problem. I mean, if that's believing in vain. You're not believing in Christ, you're believing in something else. Anybody ever understand that there are people who believe in a raised hand? A walk down an aisle? A bucket full of tears?
How many times?
Yeah, I mean people have an object, and they may hear the gospel, and they might believe those facts, but they don't believe in Christ. They believe in something off the wall, from my perspective. when you get saved, it's off the wall. When it's not off the wall.
They just have faith.
That they're focused. I mean, they're believing in Jesus Christ to become a member of a church. Believing in Jesus Christ so they can be baptized, so they can be saved. I mean, there are a whole lot of churches that fit into these categories. So IK is without a purpose or without an object. And so the target is there. And so if you believe in vain, it means you're not believing in Jesus Christ.
There's a very popular television preacher, many of you would know the name. Every single Sunday they give an invitation. Every single Sunday they give an invitation. Something like this. If you want Jesus to be Lord of your life, you become saved. I mean, that's a little bit condensed.
Mm-hmm.
But if you... Huh?
Who is it?
It's one of the very...
Keep pumping him. He's been pumping me.
One of the most pleasant, demeanored, charismatic, not in the theological sense, but charismatic television preachers. His father was a preacher as well, I'll tell you afterwards. But...
And me Texas?
You're getting close.
Houston.
You want Jesus to be Lord of your life, believe without an object.
Yeah. Yeah, and when you believe, I mean, this idea of lordship salvation, you're believing with not without an object because you want, I mean, you're to make him Lord, which is a work. And so that becomes an interesting problem when we understand this. So, anyway, that's IK. The next one is a word we're looking at here, and it's Matthias. And it has the idea of being useless, good for nothing, not producing anything. Now, those are three great definitions when you see this. And I'm sorry, if I was these notes were set up for a seminary class, I'd probably tell you where to look in Englishman's Greek on it, so you'd have the pages, just because that's a fun thing to do. And those guys are supposed to know how to look it up in that matter. Okay, so these are words you'll see. If you look up vain, how am I going to tell you how to do this? I'm trying to think of a way to do it with English tools. If you look up vain in Strong's, you'll find the number in the back. There are some numbers.
153. Everybody with E sword already has that.
Okay. Anyway, you figure it out.
Vine, you could just use Vine.
Yeah, Vine will do it. That's right. Vine will work it. You won't have a list of all of them. But in Vine, if it lists them all, usually it has an obelisk. Does anybody need to be told what an obelisk is? An obelisk is a little dagger symbol. And that's obelisk.
Is that different than an obelisk?
A novelist?
A little bit.
No, I said obelisk.
Depends on what kind of an accent you have in the first syllable.
I always thought it was a big thing like the wife
and
men. Yeah. No. I do think that is pronounced different. Okay. But when you see a lot of biblical tools, especially the older ones like Vines, Thayer's, Brown, Diver, and Briggs, they use that to tell you they have all of the citations in the article under Word. And that's sometimes helpful for study. Okay, and so the uselessness of their noose, and the word noose is mind. The problem with the fall, the mind doesn't work right. It's useless. And you can tell when you try to talk Bible with somebody that's unsaved. And especially when you get, the closer you get to Jesus Christ in your discussion, the more useless it is. Because they have all kinds of weird opinions of who he is, what he has done, and their potential relationship to him. And so we need to be reminded of it. And this is where we were. If your mind is useless, how in the world can you believe the gospel without divine intervention? You see. Okay, the next one. Devise malignantly evil works in the mind. Now, we've been across dianoia often in here, and the word malignantly evil is paneros, and it has, I mean, it's that, it's malignant. It spreads. There are two kinds of evil. One is paneros, well, there are really three. Paneros is malignantly evil. Kakos is lacking in character. Phallos is not producing anything. I'm evil is non-productive. Phallos, does it sound like fallow?
Yeah.
When the field is fallow, it's fallow. It's not producing anything. And so those words can be all translated in that manner. But this is malignant evil. It tends to spread. And that's always an issue. You know, that's the panic that we have if we hear about a certain disease, and they say it's malignant. And we begin to worry because it tends to, what's the other word that goes with it? Malignant tends to metastasize. It tends to spread.
Is it okay to say this here? You've got some corresponding with good as well. You have a good that will...
Vagathos and that.
You have a good that will not necessarily benefit those.
And you have Kalos. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so there's some interesting tandems with the good side of it.
So this malignant evil will always have a deleterious effect on those things around it.
At least try.
But not necessarily? Or?
Well, usually it does, but you see, a lot of times, when evil men come to a believer or an evil believer comes, if we're in the right relationship with God, they can't do any more against us than Satan. Because
so,
our head is.
But by nature, that will, by...
Yeah, it's designed to, its intent is that,
so
but you can't guarantee any results.
When you're involving intent, though, you're involving the intelligence behind the evil and not just the evil as a consequence.
Well, that's true. But see, you have, what do you have, Pani Rasa?
I mean, that's all right.
Well,
I mean,
Pani Rasa, you have to have, Pani Rasa is normally a being, something behind it.
Unless you have barriers in place.
Okay, all
right. Well, work on that. So, the word Pani Rasa has a definite article in front of it when it says the evil one. And so anyway, I mean, we can go chase this rabbit, but I want to go chase conscience on it in this matter. Now, dianoia, what did we teach? What was the definition I gave you for dianoia earlier in this class?
You use diameter.
The workings of the mind.
Through
the mind is what it means, and it's the workings of the mind. It's girdling stuff through your plumbing. It's through the mind. And so this condition of the fall is that our mind is governed by these malignantly evil works. And they're in the mind. They're devised. And it's interesting how that works. And you say, well, I know some very moral people. You have no idea how malignantly evil they may be, but you don't know what's going on in their heads and what's happening on it. And that's really, I mean, it's interesting, but this is the idea, and then I did have workings on the mind in here. Question we have, I made a note in here, is the N, that is it by, as in the King James, or is it in, as in the New American Standard? New American Standard translates it, the enemies in your mind, in evil deeds. Okay, I had it all written there. And both of them can work linguistically. I tend to say by, but I think it's instrumental.
How does this, I think in Romans 1:18, where it says
he's
moved to a reprobate mind.
Mm-hmm.
Reprobate mind, where does that
mean? Reprobate mind is it's not put to the test. And it's neuser, as I remember. A reprobate is not, it can't meet the test. It doesn't pass the test.
Unfit.
Unfit works, but it's that metallurgical term, which means it doesn't match the expectations. I mean, you know, if it's 95% pure, you're not going to be buying it for 99.9% pure. And that's kind of the idea of that one. Okay, so these are items. I hope the list has become a source of some basic thinking. Because you're going to have problems if you're going to try to live it on your own. I mean, what do we have? We have a crash, and it's a big crash. And conscience is very much a part of this thing called, I mean, of the crash. Now, conscience came, and we're going to have to go to the Old Testament. That takes us back to page 10. And I want to go to the Old Testament to talk about the beginnings of conscience. And I do have the Old Testament material here. And that's one reason I wanted to give you some of that more detail in the New Testament. But we have in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5 that anticipation. And you have, like I said, these notes are my notes as far as the ones I use, because I like to have the language handy. I like it to be there. And so when we look at that in 3:5, it says, and I'm going to just read the AV, it says, "For God doth know that in the day that you eat from it," and the antecedent goes back to the tree, "of the knowledge of good and evil," if we want to identify it, "then your eyes will be opened and you shall be like Elohim." Okay? Now when you see, I read it the way it is. I do not like those who translate it small G-O-D-S. Who says this? Satan says it, or Satan the serpent does. And so what he's saying is you're going to be like Elohim. The same Elohim that is found in 1:1. So remember, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And so he says, you're going to be like Elohim. He wasn't saying that you're going to be like, little shelf gods or anything like that. They did not have a ground for small g.
So is the plural justified in your translation?
Yeah.
Okay. So,
if you're going to translate it with a small g, it's got to be plural because it's im ending. Sorry about that. I can't get comfortable. I stand a lot better than I sit. Anyway. Yeah. So Elohim is a word in Hebrew. And so that's what Satan says. Now, what I did in your notes, I highlighted just good and evil. And so in the Hebrew section, now remember, right to left is Hebrew. And so from right it says, knowing ones of good and evil. I'm translating it. Now, right to the right of that is the word Elohim in Hebrew. And it has a calf in front of it, which is like. It marks similarity. And so like Elohim. I think that they didn't have other gods yet. Remember, they didn't have any place to go. Nobody made little gods. They hadn't carved any stone. They weren't worshiping sun and moon. They didn't have that kind of thing at this time. And so it should be Elohim. So you're going to be like God. That's what Satan does when he attacks you. You are going to be like God. You're going to be as good as he is. Mere man. Wimps. Smaller than the ants. Smaller than electrons. And we think we're going to be like God. And that's what he tries to do to us. And so that's how he starts it. So remember that. And I wish that they had translated. I wish they had just translated Elohim. Otherwise, they could have just translated capital G-O-D and left it in the singular.
Is that what the attraction is to mortals? They want to be little gods. They're going to be not the god, but the little gods. Have control over X amount of
They're going to control planets and all of that.
Yeah, they get their own planet and their own spiritual harem and make little spiritual babies.
Yeah, and that's kind of comes right out of this passage in a way. And so, but the thing is, he says, you're going to be like gods, and God in this area of existence, and he says, yea, hath God said, you'll not eat of every tree of the garden. And so we won't talk about all the things that relate to this. I'm worried about conscience. And then he said, you'll be like gods. He said, you're not going to really die. You're not going to truly die. But you're going to know good and evil. And so you can be independent of God. Now let's go on and look down at verse 22. Because this matter of knowing good and evil, God says, don't eat. And then in 22 it says, and the Lord God said, behold, Adam is become like one of us. That's a plural. a first person plural. So like one of us to know good and evil. Okay, good, is that which makes one happy in Hebrew? It's the word tov. If you hear me walk up to somebody and I say, Laila tov, that's good night. Or Erev tov, good evening. And at church I tend to say, Boker tov, broke your toe. On that.
Boker tov.
But Boker is morning, tov or tov is good. And so he says, God says they have come to know good and evil. Now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live, keep on eating and live forever. I like to translate that word eat, keep on eating, to have access and to be doing that. And so this matter of good and evil, to distinguish between good and evil, that potential, man didn't need it. Now, let's grab that chart, if I can find it. That chart is a definition. And I don't know what I did with my chart. Okay. Time out a second. I'm going to grab my chart. I added my notes. Right there. Okay. Now, sometimes we do charts that aren't definitions. This one is. So, what is conscience? Con science. This is English. When you have con in front of a word, it's with. When you have con in front of the word, it's usually soon in the Greek. And that's what it is here. So it means together with. And then science is what? Knowledge. And so when we think of together knowledge. And so conscience means you are able to put together something with knowledge. Now the pages that I gave you, the four pages, and I don't intend to spend much time looking at those because we have too much to do in the time we have. We'll look maybe a little of it. Those pages will go through more of the soon eidesis material, which is our word. So it means to soon together. Oida is to know intuitively. It's not gnosko. It's soon oida. It means to intuitively know. So you're able to put together something with something else that relates to knowledge. And what is it, is the question. You know good and evil. So in the knowledge side, you should be able to distinguish good and evil. Now that's where we have a little problem with a flaw. Because when we know good and evil, that is subjective. What is evil to some is acceptable to others. What is good to some is not acceptable to others. And we see that around the world in different places. And we call it culture or mores, where there are different things that people do and people don't. I mean, it's really funny when you look at the Old Testament and New Testament. I mean, these Christians that are busy, they would never get caught eating blockwurst. Or blutwurst, isn't it? How do we pronounce that? I'm trying to think. Deutsch. Brockwurst? I want blood sausage.
Bratwurst.
Bratwurst is blood?
Tell me bratwurst is blood sausage, is it?
I don't know what it is.
I thought it was blutwurst.
No,
I didn't think bratwurst, but
bratwurst is good.
It used to be blutwurst, I think, is the way it was pronounced. B-L-U-T. Verst. You got to do it with a joint accent. Blutwurst. But anyway, blood sausage. Some Christians would have a problem if they really understood what they're trying to do. Because blood sausage would be totally in violation of the Mosaic law. You're not to eat blood. In fact, remember in the early church in Acts 15, what does it say? Yeah, you don't eat blood, anything made out of blood, don't drink blood. On it, as if it sounds appetizing. Amen. But you see, there are things that are, that you would know. And some Christians are so busy mixing law and grace, if they understood that there was that was made out of blood. Yet there are other Christians that will eat it like nobody's business because of their culture. And to some, because they want to believe the law and live by the law, that's a sin. To others, they'll eat it and they don't care. It just invite them back. And that's all accounted on that. And so we understand that. And so this matter of good and evil, the good is that which brings happiness. And so something can make you real happy. In my background, I have no desire to eat blood sausage. It's just not part of it, even though I do have some Germanic roots. And so that is, I mean, but for some that'll make them happy. There are a lot of things that are that way on that. Then the other word, the word evil is ra, and it's the word that means that which brings calamity. You know that if you do this, you're in trouble. Calamity can occur. And so you're able to make these distinctions. Now, you know, the knowledge thing sounds like a pretty good thing. But the problem is, knowledge is subjective. And it's subjective anywhere in the world. And so what happens, conscience takes what you know and it soons, that is, it compares. So it cons, it puts them together with how you behave. Which I have in your chart, conduct. And so what conscience does, it compares or correlates between what you know and how you behave.
And it's very manipulated easily.
Yeah, right. And it's so subjective on both sides, really. Your behavior. I mean, some people can behave in a way in one environment, and their conscience can justify it, and they can behave in the opposite way, and their conscience can justify it, depending on where they are and what they do. And so it's really subjective. The whole thing is subjective. What does conscience do? It's designed to preserve and protect one's sense of self-integrity. That's why conscience works, so that you can feel good about yourself. You're going to protect yourself with conscience. And so that's what happens. That is why a little kid that is, you know, 2 years old can justify things he does when he has that little bit of reason. And don't forget, kids that young are not supposed to be able to think abstract thoughts. But they're still able to do it. And so for conscience sake, they can say, I did this. And it's okay. Mom and Dad don't think so. And so their conscience doesn't bother them. And they'll go ahead. The thing is, those kids grow up. And they have the same problems. You know, I mean, their conduct, they match it up. And they've been able to justify it in a particular situation. That's a given situation here or circumstance.
We just keep these kids from growing up.
Yeah, the worst part is that old sin major starts early, as in conception.
Yeah, I share with food.
Yeah. And so when people say, let conscience be your guide,
look out.
They're asking for, exactly, look out. They're asking for trouble. Because conscience, and that's what happened when Adam fell, they came to know good and evil. And so they were able to compare it with their behavior. And from there you start looking at it, and you start evaluating things. And let's go to Genesis 4 and take a few minutes to take a look in Genesis 4. In Genesis chapter 4, you've got these two offspring of Adam. And we understand them fairly well because we probably studied him enough. And that's Cain and Abel. And in the case of Cain and Abel, in chapter 4 of Genesis, let's go ahead and read down through this. And I think it will help us understand a little bit of this.
Is this corresponding to the notes?
Genesis 4, this is independent of the notes. The notes tilt toward the Greek side, not the Hebrew side. But I want to go back to the beginnings where conscience is exhibited. Why am I doing that? We did some of this when we were in dispensations, and to demonstrate how the dispensation of conscience started with Cain and Abel. And this is what happened. And so in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, it says, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from God. She bears a son. His firstborn son is Cain. And the word Cain comes from a Hebrew word that has, it's the word kana. I have a Hebrew student here that's working on this word. And this is to buy or acquire or purchase. So she says, I have acquired a man, an ish, from God. And so I've acquired. And so the word Cain comes from this verb kana. You may not, I mean, you wouldn't know unless you saw the Hebrew. So Cain means an acquired one. Didn't buy it or purchase it because they didn't have any way to do it. You have to have some kind of finances to do that. But in this, and so she has this child. And then in verse 2 it says, and she caused again to bear his brother Abel. I've always wondered if these two names were given after the fact or before, but God early gave prophetic names. And when you get to Abel, it's the word Hevel in the Hebrew. And we've talked about it already in the last hour when I went to a certain book in the New Old Testament with 12 chapters, and it says, vanity of vanities, the whole thing is vanity, saith Koheleth. Vanity of vanities, the whole thing is vanity. That's my translation. Vanity, Hevel. So she calls him vanity. It's kind of interesting that she would name her second born vanity. And that's the idea, or emptiness. And so she names his brother Abel. Pardon?
And yet he was a priest?
Yet he was a priest. But this is Mama's name in him.
And a prophet.
Yeah, and a prophet. Yeah. Yeah. And we go to Matthew to discover that. You know. In that matter. So here we are with this guy. I mean, that's his name. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep. He was a shepherd. He was a shepherd of the flock. The word keeper is the word that we would translate, or the participle, as it is here, we would translate a shepherd of the flock. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. And the word tiller is literally the word servant of the ground. He served the ground. He grew products that were produced by the ground. And so you have that picture. In the process of time, and let's translate it more accurately, it says, at the end of days, it came to be that Cain caused to bring forth the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And the word offering, oh, it's used a bunch of times when we get into later in the Torah. And so who started it? Who brought the first offering?
Cain.
Wasn't Abel. It was Cain. He brought an offering of what, well, I mean, of the produce that he produced. You know, he brought the 1,500-pound pumpkin or whatever. You know, I mean, he brought the best of what he had to grow. And he brought that as an offering. Now, what's wrong with bringing that? Didn't we have under the Mosaic Law a wave offering, which involved the fruit of the ground? You had grain, you had wine in that. So what would be wrong with that? After all, would God say it was okay over here for one kind of thing and over here it wasn't acceptable?
What priesthood did you have to support?
Yeah.
Are we going to contemplate that Cain is performing a priestly function, albeit disobedient?
Mm-hmm. I mean, that's exactly what he's doing. He's bringing an offering. And it's, I mean, he uses a very, very normal word for offering. And so he comes because his conscience says it's okay, but what's wrong with his conduct versus what he knows? Yeah, his knowledge. He has to compromise his knowledge. Now, what is his knowledge? Let's get there because we need to deal with that. What was Cain's knowledge when it came to the offerings of shedding the blood? Whoops.
The skins.
Okay, when Adam and Eve needed a covering, God slew animals and gave them a covering of skin, skins of animals. They had fur coats. And when he did that, it would involve the shedding of blood, the slaying of an animal. And so it seems interesting that that tradition that was mentioned over and over, and it wasn't really a tradition, it was a fact, that God had slain the animals so they would have a covering, because they had been stripped. They'd been stripped. Now, when I say stripped, I'm seeing some know what I'm talking about. The word that says naked, previous to this, is the word stripped. They lost something. They lost something. What did they lose? They lost their covering. The garment of light. So they lost it, and so they were stripped. They saw themselves as stripped ones. And so they hide and try to make a vegetative garment. And so Cain should have remembered that it was necessary to shed blood so that man could please God in some way. And so that's your focus in that matter. And so the shedding of blood, and so he brings what? Vegetables. I mean, not many vegetables bleed.
Beets, right?
Yeah, be careful when you have beets.
Were they given information what to do, what to bring, and all that beforehand, or is this something that they just...
It doesn't say that God said anything to them. But if he did, he probably would have said so. But
in the context, his conversation seems to imply that they had some knowledge.
Yeah, but where did it come from?
So is the question whether or not it came from Adam and Eve, or whether it came from God himself?
Right, that's the question.
Would a categorical inference be possible here? Did he see that they watched what he did? We have any reason to believe they watched what he did?
They being Adam and Eve.
They watched him slay the animals in fashion and replace what they had. I mean,
somehow they put it all together. Now, whether they were eyewitnesses to his slaying an animal, you realize that the animals that he slew were the first time an animal was slain. They didn't have any precedent for having a bloodshed situation until then. Every animal lived as normal.
Might their consciences have helped them to draw legitimate inferences?
Oh, I think so, and I think it spread down to, it was passed on to the oldest son and the next son, and they had some sense of it. Because you didn't see Abel going over and trying to moosh some veggies off of Cain. Instead, they said, well, it was natural for him to give the first of the flock, the firstlings of the flock. He gave the best of his flock. And I don't think that Cain shorted God in what he gave. I think he gave the best that he had. But he didn't understand the blood sacrifice or the shedding of blood. And so the one who gave the first one was Cain. And you notice that God didn't zap him or say anything to him about it at that point. But then it says, and Abel, there's an emphatic pronoun here, also caused to come the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. Now, it's kind of interesting that he would be that distinct to offer the flock and the fat thereof. It's interesting when you get to the New Testament, the use of that word fat and how it related to the sacrifices. Kind of interesting in Israel. They have had, and I don't know whether they still have them, they have sheep that have fatty buttocks on them, and they're very visible on it, and they were often used in sacrifices. And like I say, I don't know. I didn't see any. I haven't seen any. I've seen pictures of them, but I don't know what has come of them. And they did that. And so Anyway, Abel brings the first thing to the flock, and first thing's probably with the prime of the flock, and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now, for some reason, now the word respect means he looked upon it with favor. The word that doesn't occur a lot of times in the Hebrew text, but it has the idea to look upon with favor. It's, well, how do you do this? Shah. Try to get a little guttural in there on it. And so he looked, he paid attention to it. And to his offering. So he paid attention to Abel and what he had offered. And so it seems to me, with the precedent set by Cain, at least his motives were wrong and his ability to know good and evil were wrong. I still think he had a precedent back with those animals. And so God pays attention to Abel. But unto Cain and to his offering, he didn't turn and look at him. He didn't pay attention to him. And Cain was burned with anger, and his face fell. And I'm translating. He burned with anger. This is a kind of anger that means a burning with anger. And so he burned with anger. He was not a happy camper because what did God do when he looked upon it? He showed some kind of, demonstrated some kind of favor because of Abel's offering. And so the Lord said unto Cain, why are you angry? Why are you burning with anger? And why is your face fallen? And I always smile when I look at this. The verb fallen is a plural. And and faces is plural. And so, faces happens to occur.
It's two-faced.
Well, two sides of the face. You know, that's like noses. You know, in Hebrew, the word nose is a dual, normally. So it has two nostrils. It's one of our friends. Mm-hmm.
And just reading this passage again.
Okay. Well, I'm looking at people waving at me, and it's good for good reason.
So, in this particular scenario,
is there a window? Bring it back home. Let it breeze in.
Okay, we'll cut it.
I never really thought about that, but it's the way it's written here. It would appear that he was physically present.
Yeah.
They were speaking to him, and he was there looking. So, was this sacrifice some sort of a marker for this interaction that they had? Because you said that in Hebrews 11, Moses seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and he will be found. You know, that whole.
Yeah.
That's what Hebrews says. But is that what this is? Is that because God had been in the garden with the parents, sent them out of the garden, and now the Lord appears as Cain and Abel?
If he did, there was an interval between.
Yeah, but they went to him, they went to the Lord.
It says
they caused to bring.
Cain brought an offering to the Lord.
To the Lord.
So he was someplace where they could find him.
Yeah.
Probably outside the garden.
Yeah. And then obviously the Lord talked to him in verse 6. So
right. So they're having a face to face.
Yeah, I think so.
So the offering, I'm just trying to get a little context or meaning here. So the offering was some sort of a tribute to having this face-to-face?
Well, it was...
Deity?
Go ahead. It was probably like a thank offering to go to the Old Testament, into the law. Mm-hmm. It was something that was offered because they didn't have any sin. And the only other offerings you had were thanker offerings, the wave offering, and the... were both... what's the other one? Thank offering? Wave offering...
Mm-hmm.
Wave offering was sheep.
Sheep offering was the wave, right?
Yeah. Was
the,
And a free will offering. You have that too. I'm thinking Hebrew words as we go.
I understand the significance of this now, but I realize that they came physically
into his presence.
Of the physical manifestation of God's presence. And in doing so, they offered something to him that was supposed to be important to them. But God's son ranked it differently. It wasn't as meaningful to him as it was to them.
Right.
And you're saying that they knew about that way ahead of time?
Well, they had some idea that he was pleased in some way with what had happened before, I think.
I think the key that you found in verse 7, it says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? I think the issue here is both offerings would have been accepted before God, except for the fact that Cain was obviously doing something that wasn't pleasing to God, and that's why it was rejected. But if he had been pleasing God, then his offering would have been accepted.
Now the question is...
Well, because even under the law, there was grain and vegetable type of...
Right.
They were both accepted as well as God. I was just wondering because obviously he was not doing something right, because if you do well, will you not be accepted? And that's implied he wasn't doing well. And I think that God knew the heart, and that's why he rejected his offering.
Well, I mean, and when it says do well, I mean, it actually is a verb that says cause to do good. It's from the whole word we just talked about. Found it if you...
Caused to do well?
Yeah, it's a hifil. I mean, it's a causative. Yeah. And so whether that is prior to or after the offering, I'm not so sure that it's very clear.
Maybe you can clarify a little bit about your comment about sin, and we know that they didn't have the law, the Levitical, how to go about making a sin offering. So the purpose of this offering, it doesn't say directly, but you mentioned that it probably wasn't for sin.
Well, I mean, it was a violent, what's interesting, we do have sin offering mentioned in this sixth verse. You see it? It says sin offering.
In six or in eight or seven?
Six, it says, well, it doesn't say offering in the King James, it says sin.
But the rock in six?
Okay, did I say six? I'm on seven.
Seven.
Okay, seven, it says, if you should happen to do good, you have to do it that way.
Do not.
Yeah, shalt thou not be accepted. Now, the idea of that root is have excellence, be in a position where someone is counting it as a value. And then it goes on, and if you proceed to do good, a sin offering lieth at the door. And the word sin offering is the most normal translation of that root is katath.
So it's suggesting that there was an animal that had come to this door waiting to be slain.
Or at least one available.
One available.
No.
I think I read that somewhere, so I cheated.
Yeah, I have a woodcut that I've had on a bulletin cover before about that. I think I've had it on a bulletin cover. At least I've used it in conferences. And it's an old woodcut from the 1600s, a picture. You know what a woodcut is?
It's a door.
And what you have is a door, and you have a lamb. It looks like a doorstop. It's right outside the door. And it's so interesting that that was put there that many years ago, you know, like 300-400 years ago in this woodcut. And they understood that as an animal, an accepted animal, and he's talking to Cain, and he says, this is right outside the door. Now, that creates a little issue here, because now he has some kind of an offering. The inference is he hasn't done good. He hasn't done that which makes God happy, and there's no excellency in what is done. And I'm going to come back here, but I want to...
May I ask one thing before we go on? I've heard taught from verse 7, I've heard taught very explicitly the way you're teaching it here, I'm not able to do the analysis of the language. Is this overwhelmingly correctly translated sin offering?
I believe so, but that's because I mean, most of the time it's translated that everywhere else.
Really?
Almost. Yes, that's top.
Except the AV.
No, I'm talking about
the actual Hebrew.
Other
Hebrew.
Texts, Hebrew. Oh, other places.
See, now, how do I going to explain this? In Hebrew, we have endings, prefixes, and we have masculines and feminines. Now, we have a word kata with a hey on the end, which is a feminine noun. This one is a word that has a tau on the end, which is also a feminine noun, which is distinct from that feminine word for sin. Am I making any sense on it? Most of the time, katath relates to a sin offering because it's found elsewhere in the Pentateuch in that way. And so that's, I mean, I think that establishes something pretty solid, pretty substantial in my book. Then I further can go elsewhere, and I'm going to go elsewhere. I've got to get there in a hurry. Okay, let's keep reading instead of talking. And this. And he says, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. It's interesting. Yeah, that's there. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to be that when they were out in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And you know what's interesting is when we go over to 1 John in chapter 3 and verse 12, it tells you a little bit about how he slew him. And it's a Greek word. And 1 John 3:12 is really important. Let's go over there because you may want to mark this. Because it tells you something about what the motives were of Cain. And so in 3:12 it says, not as Cain, who was out of the wicked one, there's Connie Ross with a, related to Satan, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his works were evil, and his brother's works were righteous, my added works. Now what is interesting in 12 is the verb that we have here to slay him, and it's repeated twice. It is a root that has the idea of to slay as a sacrifice, by the slitting of one's throat. So you see, that sort of puts things together for me.
Jump to the bottom line on that. Having had his own offer rejected, he is now spitefully?
Well, God says, there's a sin offering laying outside your door. He walks out the door, there's a sheep.
He ignores
it or kicks it out of the way, and he's mad. I mean, I'm embellishing this just a little, and so he goes out with his brother into the field, and it's bugging him so much that he says, "Here's my chance. If a lamb was good enough, my brother should be better." And he kills him. Now, are we making some sense? That's what conscience will do. It may have made perfect sense to Cain to offer his brother as a sacrifice. He had no precedent that says you will not offer human beings a sacrifice. But he, because of his conscience, said, I can do this because I know good and evil. You'll be like Abel, so I am able to do this, and God will accept it because it's better than the one he provided for me. Okay, I'm looking at that clock up there and we got to quit. But does this sort of fall in when you start working it?
I have a question. I never heard what Jesus said before because I've never read anything outside of the Bible before. And always wondered what those verses were talking about there, because in the King James, it doesn't make any sense to me. But what's the difference between intuitive? It seems like intuitive would be synonymous with instinct, and senses, knowing something by the senses.
Mm-hmm.
Well, in Hebrews 5, it says, it talks about those who have their senses exercised to know
good from evil. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm wondering what that relationship is, because it's talking about believers there.
Yeah, well, that relates to the Holy Spirit and what he's doing there.
Mm-hmm.
But back here, it's strictly related to that entity that came from the fall, from conscience.
So there's no conscience involved in the actions of the believer.
It's not back in Hebrews, no.
It's the work of the Spirit.
The Holy Spirit does that.
Perfecting the individual, maturing the individual,
mm-hmm.
because that's the whole context of that. Those verses there, milk yeah. belongeth to them that are not babes.
Right, and this is meshing
strong meat.
What you know and how you behave, and it's not that conscience problem because the Holy Spirit's doing
it. Yeah. Well, in support of that, it's a different word for.
Yeah, the senses
there is a different.
No, it's perceptions.
Yeah, well, there's something. Yeah, yeah I realize that
it's a different
senses,
idea.
Yeah.
Okay, well, I hope that this little list of things we've gone through in 6 weeks. Related to the fall and the results of it. Just remember, it's better to talk about the results of the fall rather than depravity, because depravity seems to narrow it down a lot more than going through the results of the fall. When we had a crash, when Adam fell, we had a complete catastrophic fall. And in Adam, we were active participants. From God's perspective. So I hope this list helps. Like I said when we started this segment, it's where I like to start in a lot of my classes in soteriology and a lot of other places. Because if you don't remember and don't know what the condition you were in before you got saved, you're going to put some value on things that are absolutely worthless. Because you think you had something before you got saved. You were involved in a catastrophic crash, and that's where you found yourself, and that's where God found you, and he saved you. And that makes the difference.
You also demonstrated with this in the last 5 minutes here, again, that as New Testament believers, we got a fair amount of precision to a theme that began clear back in Genesis by going to the fourth from the end, close to the end of the New Testament, the way it's laid out, we got a precision clear at the end of New Testament scripture,
mm-hmm.
as New Testament believers.
Yeah, and so we God helps us in written revelation, and that's why First John works. Okay, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and go out and see how many raindrops we can catch.
Or miss.
Or miss. Are we going to run between them? Okay. Father, may you bless as we continue to think on these things. It's been a good opportunity to study this evening. We're grateful for these opportunities. We are thankful for this time we spent related to the fall. And as Don prepares for next week and the beginning of that segment on repentance, may it be a time in which we are edified and we have a grasp of things that are confusing in the world in which we live. We're thankful again for the time we spend together and your grace in it. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. You want to...